Let's get going. And see, yes. Yes, I'm guessing it's a holiday weekend is what I'm guessing. But that's okay. Thanks for showing up and glad that you're here. Couple of announcements. If you want to, you can start turning to Numbers chapter 12. That's where we're going to be at. Phones and iPads and iPods and anything else that you need. Electronic devices are great. Has anyone been able to log on to the hotel's internet yet?
No.
It was. It said that it's an open thing, but I tried to log in this morning. I couldn't get it, so I'm going to have to talk to them.
Yeah, I'm on it.
You're on it? Because it connected, but then when I...
You know, I stayed here as a guest once.
Okay.
And so my phone already knew it.
Okay, so maybe you've got a special code or something.
Yeah.
I don't remember what it was.
Sorry. Yeah. So use your electronic devices are great to get to the material, Numbers 12. A couple of announcements. Next week, we are starting, we're launching September 7th. Very, very excited. And the question that's been on everybody's minds... Where are we going to do it at?
Here. Right here.
Right here is where we're going to be doing it. We've had a couple of places that we were looking into and trying to secure, and every single one of them fell through in one way or another, and this one magically opened up and has stayed open up. So, hey, we're going to stay there. I know that we're working hard on El Rancho, and we're gonna keep doing it, and Catherine's been helping out great with that. So what we'll do is we're going to start off here, and then if another place opens up, then we'll just be able to move on over to another location. There was one other location that opened up that I thought was very interesting, which was Regal Cinemas in Anaheim Hills. Very nice. Heather and I went. She drugged me to a movie there.
Stop it.
100 Feet to Boredom. What was that? What was that movie?
100 Feet Journey.
100 Feet Journey to Boredom. That's right. Yeah, 100 Foot Journey to Boredom. Right. Yeah, so we... Oh, 100 Foot Journey. Sorry. So we watched that. But it was a nice theater. It was really kind of cool. So that one is available. It's just a little more pricey than this place. So... I figured we kind of know this place now. When you come in, just so you know, most of you have figured out the back entrance pretty nicely, because I was up there shaking hands of people walking in, and I like shook five people's hands, and that was it. So, yes, there is that side entrance that goes straight out in the parking lot. But just so you know, next week everything will be reoriented. We're going to be facing that direction. So we are going to have a band set up along that wall there. Chairs will be all along here facing that way. We'll put food and stuff over here. We will be having communion. It's going to be awesome. So that will be the official launch. Yeah, and when there will be a kids program, and it will be upstairs, run by Heather, who has already gotten like all the staffing needed to be done, because you guys are awesome and volunteer.
We need one more team.
Oh, we need one more team? We need one more team. Yeah, there we go. So we need one more team to help out, and that'll be great. Josh will do it. That'll be fantastic. We're very excited. So next week, it'll be a little bit different. It will not just be me leading a Bible study. Starting next week, I won't even call it a Bible study. We're just going to be calling it worship. Surfside Ministries will start, because starting tomorrow will be my first official day working as a pastor at Surfside Ministries. So you'll see that if you are on Facebook. That's where I'm at a lot. You'll see a lot more postings from me. So that'll be really an exciting thing. So we invite you to come and be a part of that. Next week we will be doing, I'm going to be doing a recap of Numbers chapters 1 through 12 for two main reasons. One, we are hopefully going to have some other people showing up who have not been able to journey with us, Numbers chapter 1 through 12, so we'd love to catch them all up. And secondly, it's actually been inspiring to me. I don't know about you, every week since we've started with Numbers chapter 1, it could have been the opening chapter of Searchlight Ministries. So there's all these incredible lessons. I actually kind of want to write a book now called How to Start a Church Using Numbers chapter 1 through 12 as a guide. Because there's all these incredible lessons that you learn throughout it, and it's going to be really awesome. So Yeah, Harold.
The one book you wrote, was that pretty successful, and did you sell it?
Shaking Scripture? Yes, and New York Times number one bestseller.
No,
it was not. I can make a lot of jokes about Mark Driscoll right now, but I'll choose not to. If you've been anyone following the Mark Driscoll case? No? Never mind. So, yeah, that was someone who wrote a book and ended up buying his way. I didn't know you could buy your way to the number one bestseller. There's companies out there that will create all these different addresses so that you can sell them, and it just costs an X amount of money, and it'll shoot it up to the top of the New York Times bestseller. So I'm hoping, can we do that for my book? Would that be the book is great. I've enjoyed Shaking Scripture. So.
No, I mean, was a pretty good sale on your book?
Well, I enjoyed it. I mean, I was glad I sold
that. But I mean,
person at least thought, no, I think I'll buy this book.
Did you sell a lot, though?
I don't know what a definition of a lot is. So it was good. I
mean, more than one or two or three.
More than one or two or three, yes. Okay. We sold a few more than that. So, yes, I read.
I heard in the teacher apple. Chocolate,
waxy donuts. Yes, thank you to the Olsons. They keep me well, because if you don't know anything about me, chocolate waxy donuts, I don't know how it even happened. People just, years and years and years ago, people started bringing chocolate waxy donuts, and it made it in its way to sermons, and the next thing you know, like,
staple.
I won't talk about this morning. But, yeah, so people have been bringing a lot of chocolate waxy donuts. I've been really enjoying it. So I love chocolate waxy donuts.
Me too.
Yes, so do my children. So
and,
yeah. And my wife. Who ate three this morning. Anyway. All right. Is there any other questions about next week? So next week will be different because when you come in, also next week, time change. We'll no longer have it at 11:15. We're going to have it at 10 a.m. Okay, 10 a.m. So the email will go out so that you'll be alerted to it. But 10 o'clock here, we're going to be facing that direction. We will have a band. We're going to have opening music and then the sermon, and then we'll have a time of communion. So it's very, very cool. Chances are I may revive what we have done in the past, which I really enjoyed doing, which was called the SOS. The sermon-only service, because I know the guys sometimes are not keen on the whole worship thing. So I created a service last time where at 8 o'clock I would meet and do the Bible study / sermon, and that'd be all you get. It's a sermon-only service. And it would go from like 8 to 8:45, and people really enjoyed it. So I'd get about 10 guys who would be coming there, doing that, and then racing home so they could watch the NFL. And it worked out great, so we don't miss the Raiders home opener. When is the Raiders home opener?
Who cares?
Yeah.
Oh! Yeah. This is a Dallas Cowboy fan. Oh, this is why they are separated. So fun. We don't want to. Yeah, you got to stay on this side.
Michael, you're on the wrong side.
Are you on the wrong side, Michael? This is the Raiders side, and this is. There's no more Cowboys fan. I try. Oh, those Broncos!
Yeah.
Those division rivals. Yeah. Yeah, and I just know that I just lost about half the membership here. Who's going to be pastor for the Raiders? So. Yeah, I know. Definitely changes your mind. So. Who are the Raiders? Fox on your house. Now you know what to pray for, too. Yeah. Pray for my soul, my everlasting soul. I am really, really, really excited. It would be great to have your help to get the word out when we get things launched. Because starting tomorrow, if you are on Facebook, you're going to see a much higher visibility of Facebook presence for me in advertising, but any help that I can get from you guys would be greatly appreciated. So, sound good? Any other questions? Comments? Insults? Except against the Raiders. All right! Yes, Don.
Where do the Seattle Seahawks fans sit?
They're upstairs.
Outside.
Wow! Hostility. See, I always love being in churches that have inner conflict and fighting. You know, this is great.
No, we are Christians.
Yeah, they'll know that we are Christian-inspired divisions on how we refer
now,
football
teams.
Now,
I'll turn up to my windows at Disneyland, and I'll sit there and go, oh, sorry, I don't serve Seahawks.
I don't serve Seahawks.
Vikings are my favorite.
Yeah, the Vikings. Any Viking fans?
Upstairs. Yeah.
All right. Let's get started because Jason finally came in, so we're ready to go. Numbers chapter 12. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I'm excited. You have done so much to prepare this brand new thing that's being started, and we are overjoyed at what you have done and what you continue to do. Lord, we pray for you to guide us, and we know that you are, and thank you that this location that you have opened up here is willing to host us and have us. And Lord, there's other places we know we could go, and we would only want to go there, Lord, if you're able to open them up. So whatever you choose to do, Lord, we will follow. Lord, now we're going to study Scripture, the book of Numbers. Thank you, Lord, for changing my mind on this book, that it's not boring and dumb, but like all of Scripture, it has some incredible things to say. So I pray that you would guide us now through this text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
One of the easiest ways to take out a movement or a church is to take out the leadership. And Satan knows this. He does this in terms of households. You know, you want to take out a household, take out the leadership. If you want to bring other people astray in a country, take out administrations. If you want to take out a church, then you just go after the leadership. You go after who's leading it. And this is where it starts often. Here we're going to see a fight break out. Well, a conflict arise between the three top leaders of the Israelite nation. And it gets challenging in such a way that it gets pretty close to really causing some major issues. But thankfully, God is really protecting this group and making sure that nothing goes awry right here at the beginning. This is the beginning of the story. I mean, this is the beginning of their journey. And I've seen it all too often as well when, if you want to take this to meaning the journey of people in Christianity, many times right when people come to faith, that's when they're often most attacked. Because if Satan can move them and redirect them and point them in another way, they can go astray pretty darn quickly. I mean, Jesus even tells parables about this, where, you know, there's cares of the world are going to choke them out, or Satan's going to come and just steal whatever is there. Satan knows this. And so for this group just starting out, it's real important, and that would be the same for us as well. Just so you know, hopefully we don't encounter major dissension, so to speak, because it can be really damaging. All right. And you see that here, heading, Miriam and Aaron oppose Moses. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. I could go into a long thing, and I'm not going to bore you with the details about who is this referring to. It could be in reference to one of two things. It could be in reference to his wife that has been mentioned in the past. Bonus points if you can give me her name. Sounds like a lighter. Zipporah. Right, yeah, Zipporah. Very good. It could be in reference to her in another place. She's normally talked about as a Midianite, and the Cushites were more in the area of Ethiopia. So African in nature. So some people think that maybe this is a slam against race. It very well could be, but I don't think it personally is, just simply because of the complaint that comes afterwards. They start complaining about who Moses is marrying simply because they need to level an accusation against the guy. And this is how it always happens. If you don't like something, or if you don't like someone, yet you can't find anything to stick, the best thing to do is just make some stuff up. And something will stick sooner or later, and that's what's happening here. Moses is leading this. God has already said, Moses is my man. Miriam and Aaron are upset for other reasons, but they're going to take pot shots at his wife. And they're going to take pot shots at Moses. And I see this all the time. I hope this isn't too controversial, the whole ice bucket challenge. You know, immediately after stuff is done there, boom, immediately comes all of the negative about it, right? We're in a drought. We shouldn't be wasting water. We need to be very careful about donating to ALS. Do they correspond with our religious beliefs, especially when it comes to the use of embryonic stem cells? Are they utilizing their money properly? My wife is glaring at me. If you really want to see a good ice bucket challenge, go to my page.
Really? Right.
Did you all see, did you see that great thank you? You liked that, yeah. I had a great ice bucket challenge. I still owe my kids $5, so yeah, I'll make sure and get that to you. But that's what happens. Movements or things happen, and immediately people come in and try and nitpick it apart. It's going to happen here. It's going to happen everywhere. So just be aware of that. If you have a beef against someone or something, there is proper ways to handle it. It's real simple. You should emblazon this in your brain. Matthew 18. It's biblical. If you have a problem, and this is very practical. If you have a problem with me, and many of you will, because I am a Raiders fan. If you have a problem with me, the worst thing you could do is start going to everyone else and start talking. Because what does that do? It just spreads stuff that may or may not be even true and causes major issues. I'm always thankful for the people, and I've got a bunch of them recently that have come up to me and they're like, you know, this is what I've heard, but I figure I might as well go straight to the horse. That's you. What's the story on this? And I go, thank you for coming straight to me. Because that's always the best thing to do. And I will do the same thing for you. If I have a problem with you, I will try not to make it into a sermon illustration. Instead, I will go straight to you first and say, hey, this is what's going on. Can we talk about this? Miriam and Aaron are not upset about Moses' wife. They really aren't. Because take a look at the next verse. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. What they're saying is, why is Moses like honored above everyone else? Why is he the leader? You know, don't we hear from God just as well as he does? And they do have a point. What is the role of Aaron and Miriam in the Israelite nation? Does anyone remember what they're supposed to be doing? What is Aaron?
He's the high priest.
Aaron's the high priest. Would you say that would be a big job? That would be a rather influential position? Yeah, so Aaron is the high priest. And what does Miriam do?
But wasn't Aaron also supposed to help Moses speak? Because Moses was shy about speaking in public.
Yes.
And so Aaron was sort of his...
He was his mouthpiece. Yes, exactly right. So Aaron would be, in our vernacular, he would be the much more charismatic person. And remember, people followed him, right?
Yeah.
They followed him pretty closely, even when he would choose to do really dumb things. Like, hey, let's make up a golden calf and worship it. He was able to convince the whole group, after they'd just seen the parting of the Red Sea, he was able to convince them of a different God. So Aaron is very charismatic. And when you start getting into that position, it can become very dangerous because you start looking down on other people thinking that you're that important. Yeah. So, and then what does Miriam do?
She's a prophet.
Yeah, she's a prophetess. So she was the one. She also seems to have this kind of sense with worship, too, because right after the crossing of the Red Sea, she was the one that led the original beach party. She picked up a tambourine and started, exactly, it's great to have a beach party. She was big on that. These are huge. Now, the other problem that gets in here is, who's the oldest?
She is, isn't she?
I think she's the oldest. Yeah. Aaron is middle.
Moses
middle child,
they're
awesome. Moses is the baby. Now, we all know that the youngest are the coolest. You are aware of that as a truism. Oh, Caroline, yes, you're very excited about that.
Something special about me.
But Moses and Aaron and Miriam, there seems to be a little bit of this sibling rivalry. But it's really tough, because you've got to imagine, do Aaron and Miriam know everything bad about Moses? Oh, yeah. If you want the real scoop on who Mark Manning is, corner one of my sisters, and they'll tell you just how much of an idiot I really am, and how much of a loser I am. They have all the dirt on me.
Oh, we all know.
Oh, you already know. Yeah. If you've been around for any period of time, you're like, yeah, this guy really is a loser. Moses and Aaron and Miriam chosen to do this special thing. Moses is kind of the head guy, even though he's not the best speaker. He's not in charge of the prophets. He's not in charge of the priesthood. But he has this very unique relationship with God. So Miriam and Aaron start getting jealous. And when you start getting jealous, that's when you're not looking at things correctly. If your life is lived by comparing your mundane, boring life to everyone else's most excellent moments, you will always have problems. I mean, that's what we see, right? When we see people and we get jealous of them, it's usually when they're at their best. Or we see something on Facebook and we're like, wow, they just did that. That's pretty incredible. Well, that was just because it was one isolated incident. It doesn't mean that that's how they are all the time. And when our lives are consumed with looking at other people's lives and comparing, you're going to end up in trouble. You're not going to feel good. You're always going to be jonesing for something else. And that's exactly what happens to Aaron and Miriam. Yeah?
One of the most valuable things I ever heard anyone ever say to me is, don't compare your insides to someone else's outsides.
Yeah, don't compare your insides to someone else's outsides.
You'll always lose.
Yeah. And I mean, even David experienced this too. When he was writing in Psalms, he was talking about how the wicked are so prosperous. And God's like, you have no idea what's going on in those people's lives, let alone, do you even know what their fate is eternally? And you're going to sit there and complain about where you're saved. Like, you have a relationship with me, and you're going to worry that some other guy just happens to have more money than you? Yeah. And that's with everything. That's with I always talk about it with churches. Churches often have a problem with coveting after other churches. If you compare what Searchlight is to other churches, you might end up becoming disappointed. You know, because of course the first thing we always do, the first thing we look at is size. You know, I think I've shared this before. Whenever I'm around pastors, the first question, well, how big's your church? Because that's how we have to determine the ranking. Like, oh, you've got 10,000 people? Okay, you're now up here. Oh, you've only got 100 people? Can you go get me a cup of coffee, please? You need to serve me. We've always got to be careful about this comparison thing. Aaron and Miriam have a real issue here. I mean, again, it's not because of the Cushite life. And again, I did read a commentary that did a whole thing on racism, and it very well could be that that was part of it. But that wasn't the main reason. They were upset because Moses experienced a special position within the church that they wanted. Yet they already had. They already had privilege. Yeah. So, and of course, the last part of that verse is a very scary verse. And the Lord heard this, right? So whenever you start grumbling and complaining, remember who you're really grumbling and complaining to. You're complaining to God, and what you're telling God is He is doing a really lousy job of running your life, and that you can do a much better job of running your own life. He can handle that. I would just be very careful with that, because some bad things can happen. Okay, verse 3. I love this one. It's in is yours in parentheses?
Yeah.
Yeah, mine is too. I don't know why I know why they put it in parentheses. There is no textual reason for them to put in parentheses. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth, which is the most arrogant statement I've ever heard, right? And people have a problem with this because several times, and also, by the way, who wrote this?
Moses.
Moses wrote this. So Moses is saying, I am the most humble man in the entire world. We got to make sure that we understand also what humility is about. Humility think of humility as, I need to think less of myself. And that's not humility. If you are drawing attention to yourself, then you're self-centered. That's not humility at all. That's like the opposite. Sometimes that's why we hear false humility. People saying, oh, no, I'm really not. They're still drawing attention to themselves. Humility, also, alternate translation, meekness, right? And the Beatitudes, the meek shall inherit the earth. God saying, you be humble, I'll lift you up. This is where we're going to see how humble is Moses. Because if you were Moses, and you found out that brother and sister were wanking about you, and you were the head dog of the whole place, what would you do? I would smite them. I would. I'd fight someone with a sword and say, dispatch with those two wicked siblings of mine. Yeah, they would be toast.
No, I wouldn't.
Oh, but I know you would. You love your brothers, and that's a good thing. I don't know about the Bean Boys, though. I don't know. What would you do?
Yeah, because who's the youngest?
Yeah. So what would you do if you found out that your older brothers were wanking about you the whole time? I would at least hit them. Right? I know, that's what I think that's what I would do. You're a much better person than me. So, this is where we're going to see Moses' actions. In fact, if you really want to be humble when you get spoken against, what's the best course of action?
Pray for them.
Pray for them and let God handle it. Which is the opposite of what we're called, what we normally do, right? Mm-hmm. It's the opposite of what I do. And I gotta watch this myself. When people speak against me, I'm usually quick to go to defend myself. And a more humble way is to step back and say, you know what? God will straighten that out somehow, but I'm not going to get into that. Hard, isn't that?
Mm-hmm.
If anyone knows how to do that really well, come talk to me. I'll give a full lesson just on that.
David came home this week, and I don't know if it was a student or who said it to him, but said, you know, it's just as easy to pray for somebody as to complain about them.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And it's really cool how it says, you know, and God heard this.
Yeah.
It's like, just flip it over, pray about it,
yeah,
instead of talking about people. And
yeah,
it's been kind of cool this week to do that.
It is. It's very, very difficult. Yeah. And again, for Aaron and Miriam, what they should have done is just simply approached Moses privately and said, Moses, we got a problem. You know, we get the sense that everyone believes that you're the only one that hears from God. And I'm sure, what do you think Moses would respond with? He would probably say, well, I'm not too sure exactly what you're saying, because what did he just do in the last chapter with the 70 elders who had the Spirit of God on them? What did he say at the end of that when Joshua came up and said, stop them? He said, oh my gosh, I wish God would just fill everybody. Do you think Moses is like, no, look at me, I'm going to keep everything for myself? No, he's always saying, I wish others were just as zealous as I was. So yeah, I think that, again, this is a jealousy issue that's really hard to combat.
It could be that Aaron and Miriam were jealous that Moses has now given them power to 70 other people.
Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. That's it, yeah, that very well could be.
Instead of...
Because it should be them. It should be the mighty trio. And now all of a sudden a bunch of elders have the Spirit just as much as they do. And it kind of knocks them down a notch or two, especially Aaron, the high priest. We will find out something very interesting in this whole section. The person who's really driving this bus of complaining is Miriam.
Yeah.
She's the one that's really hitting it. A lot of the words that get used here are in the feminine. Even though it's in reference to Miriam and Aaron, it's in the feminine, which is really awkward and odd. It's highlighting the fact that Miriam's really driving this bus. She's really upset. So Moses is a humble man, which means not that he lowers himself. If you want to be humble, just point to Christ, and that's the easiest way to do it. Right? Very hard. You know, everyone comes up to me, Mark, you're the greatest preacher ever. And I go, I know. It's really tough. No, first of all, you never say that. Second of all, it's not about what I have or don't have. It's about what God has done. So, and that's what we try and do. If something, praise comes to us, we're hopefully reflecting it, redirecting it, pointing it back up to God, back to Jesus, because he's the one that deserves it. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his... Oh, sorry, where am I at?
I don't know.
Holy cow, I went backwards.
Four.
I went back to, yeah, 12:4, thank you. There we go. At once the Lord said to Moses... It was funny, because that was actually what we were just talking about. I'm like, oh, wow. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the woodshed, all three of you. Does that joke still work? I mean, do young people know what the woodshed is? You have no idea what the woodshed is. You'd say the barn, okay. Come out, because you're about to be punished. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud
He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, so do you get what's going on? Like, all three of you come here, and then the cloud, like, starts moving towards them, right? Now, I know what I'd be doing.
Hold on a second.
And then he says, Aaron and Miriam, step forward. Oh, man, holy smokes, this ain't going to be good. Listen to my words. So the cloud is speaking, saying, listen to me. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions, I speak to him in dreams. This is what the Old Testament was all set up, and the New Testament church was all about it, and it continues on to this day. We do receive sometimes through visions, dreams, leadings, promptings, concepts, thoughts, working with other people. God speaks to us. And so we hear and we listen, and especially with his prophets, they seem to be able to listen better, or they have, it's not that God isn't speaking, but some have the ability to hear better. And so he's telling him, look, with all of you guys, and probably pointing a lot right at Miriam, because she's the prophetess, you know, when I speak to you, I'm going to be speaking in visions and dreams. Verse 7, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face. More accurate translation would be mouth to mouth. Do you get like that? Do you get the? I know it sounds a little weird and funky. Like, is he giving him CPR or something like that? No, it's supposed to be this relationship that no one else has ever had. That's why Moses is considered greatest among the prophets, and he's spoken about that way all throughout the Bible. Because when God speaks to him, he's showing up and speaking. It's incredible.
Moses can answer back.
What was that?
Moses can answer back.
Yeah, Moses can answer back, and there's a dialogue that takes place. And, yeah, it's incredible. With him I speak face-to-face clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And this is, again, an important lesson later on that even David picks up on, which is when someone is working and doing stuff for God, speaking against them is not the best course of action. I'm not going to say that it can never be done. But David took it to a huge extreme, even with Saul, who was trying to kill him. His father-in-law was trying to kill him, even though God's Spirit had left Saul and was with David. David several times had the opportunity to kill Saul. And even some of his friends were like, God has given you, Saul, to kill. Like, you are his instrument. Do this. And he kept saying the same thing, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. He's very careful to speak against those in that position. He's trying to remind them, you are in a special place, but please be very careful where you're at, because that's what jealousy does. I mean, I know most of us here think we could probably do a better job than the President of the United States, but let's be honest, could you really?
No problem. I
would be, I know that some of us may or may not like the guy, but let me tell you, I would be very hard-pressed to perform his duties. I really would. I'd be very hard-pressed to be the mayor of Orange, for heaven's sake, and the jobs that they have. So, we always need to be careful. It's very easy to be critical of others when we don't know anything about them, right? You know, if you want to criticize someone, walk a mile in their shoes, right? And then you'll be a mile away and you'll have their shoes, and then you can criticize them easier.
Isn't that what that means?
No, that's not what that means. He's trying to remind them, you guys have no idea what Moses has gone through and what he's about. So, in verse 9, the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. And when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous, like snow. This also gives us another hint of who is the main instigator of the whole thing. This is Miriam driving the bus. And so when the cloud leaves, Miriam is now infected with a skin disease. Probably not what we would think of as leprosy. It was probably just more itchy, scaly skin, but it was something that they may or may not have been contagious, and so there was always one thing you did with lepers, which was
put them away.
And there might have been some mercy given to Aaron, because Aaron's the high priest, right? Can Aaron perform any
pastoral functions being leprous? No, he's he can't do anything. So God might have been, you know, sparing Aaron, but Miriam is now going to be leprous. Yeah.
You know, since it's his sister too, and it's Moses, it's also, there must have been pain just in seeing somebody inflicted with this, and you knew that you were partly the cause of it for Aaron too.
Yeah, Aaron might have had some sort of regret. I think we all do. Whenever we, have you ever been critical of someone or something, and then you find out the deeper story, and then you realize, oops, I might have misspoken on that. I think that's probably what's going on here. I think that Aaron, after getting the rebuke straight from God, goes, yeah, maybe I overstepped. And that's a great place to be. It really is. Being corrected by God is better than being abandoned by God. I'd rather have God punish me than leave. So, Aaron and Miriam. So Miriam becomes a leper. And look at what Aaron does. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy, and he said to Moses, which is really strange.
This is where I see that compassion.
Yeah, yeah. Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb and its flesh half eaten away. I find it strange just simply because where could they have gone?
Right to God.
Right to God, yeah. Yeah. Moses is really seen as this intermediary, this person that is standing in the gap, so to speak. I find that fascinating. And now, if you were Moses, and your two ganky siblings just spoke against you, and God punished them right on the spot, what would you do? What was that? I would gloat. Oh, absolutely. Like, ha! Serves you right. No, and this is actually pretty serious, because have you ever had an issue with someone, and then something bad happens to them? And you go, you just got what they deserved, right? Oh, man, I don't know how many times I've done that. And is that the appropriate attitude? No, it's not. No. But we have this tendency to rejoice when other people suffer, especially when they're our enemies. And if something good happens to them, we cry out for justice, and why haven't they been punished appropriately? We see someone living outside of their means, and they whine and complain because they don't have money, and then they end up filing for bankruptcy, and we go, ha! It serves them right. Now they're really going to learn what it's like to live without nothing. We see a boyfriend that breaks up with us, and we're like, ha! Serves him right. He's going to end up with some loser chick. We see our girlfriend going out with someone else, and something bad happens, and we rejoice at that, or we see a fellow coworker who is always causing problems in our life, and then something bad happens to him, and we go, yeah, that's good. That's not Moses, which leads me to believe that the statement of him being the most humble man on the earth is actually quite accurate. What is Moses' response? He cries out, oh God, please heal her. Again, I would have said like tomorrow or next week or something like that. But that's not Moses. He looks over, he sees his sister. She has now this leprosy. He knows what's going to happen to her. She's going to have to be ostracized. There was no cure for leprosy. And if it was a certain type of skin disease and issue, she would then be quarantined for the rest of her life. She would be a complete and utter outcast forever. And Moses looks at her and says, I don't think I can handle that. Even though it's bad that she came against me, I don't want her to suffer in this way. So he's crying out to God. Do we do that? Do we cry? Do we pray for our enemies? I know, that's a page in the Bible we all want to rip out, right? I've ripped it out of a couple, and then God rebukes me, and then I have to put it back in. Praying for your enemies. Praying for their well-being. Praying that God would help them and heal them and bless them.
I have a crazy question.
Yeah, no, go ahead.
When the cloud moved, did the lepers go with
them?
Did, when the cloud moved, did the what?
Lepers go with the people that were ostracized go
with. Oh, yeah, the lepers could go with them, but they would have to maintain a specific distance, and they could not enter the camp. So anyone who had leprosy had to be outside of the camp. So she could go with the group, but she's
on the outside.
Outcast.
An outcast. Forever. I'm really amazed at how Moses does this. The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." What God's saying, there are times when we make stupid choices and God punishes us immediately, and that punishment stays with us for the rest of our life. There are times that we make a stupid choice and there are no repercussions whatsoever, and God gives mercy and it's not held against us all in earthly consequences. Sometimes we do something dumb and we suffer something, but it's only for a short time. And there's different ways that happens, and this happens to be that last way where God says, you know what? For her, what she needs the most right now is to remain outside the camp and to understand the consequences of her actions. And yet it's not going to be permanent. It's not going to be forever. She'll suffer, but it'll only be for 7 days. Again, there's other times when some people do things and there's no punishment put on them. And then there's others when the punishment is quite severe. God has this uncanny way and this amazing ability to do what is the best for us. And I think that's what's really hard for us, because we think we know what's the best discipline for us, but really, God does. And so sometimes when we're taken out to the woodshed, maybe that's exactly what we need at that time, so that we can not lose out on eternal blessings. Yeah, Aldine.
Well, I was just thinking, so she's being put on timeout to go and think about what she's done.
Mm-hmm.
But that could be a very helpful time that she's...
Yeah, what do you think she's going to do while she's there?
Yeah, she's pretty much on her own, alone, so now is the time to get on your knees before God and get that relationship back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we also know something, that the thing that feeds complaining is other people. So like I come to you and I complain, and your job is to commiserate with me and say, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe so-and-so did that to you. That's just terrible." And so now we've fed the complaining monster, and he just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The best way to cut it out is isolation in that regard, because now there's no one we can complain to. And now we're left with our own thoughts, we're left with our own actions, and some amazing things happen. And though it's... I've seen movies on this, but I've experienced this when I went... into a jail in St. Louis as part of my training to become a pastor. And it was very interesting, because with all the people in there, I really didn't have to talk a whole lot about their sin. You know why? They already knew. Like, they were pretty darn well aware. Now, sure, there's going to be some that are going to say, "I'm innocent," and they're maintaining that. But the ones that I talked to, they're like, "We did something dumb, and now we're suffering it. Do I need to come and hammer on them?"
Nope.
No, they've already figured it out, because they've been isolated. All they've had to do is think about what they've done. And I think that's sometimes why we created timeouts, things like that.
So is that why Aaron goes to Moses instead of directly to God? He's kind of like saying, "I'm sorry," to him as he keeps...
Yeah, you know, I don't know. I think there seems to be... It could have been an honoring thing, like... I could go straight to God. I am the high priest. But yes, we've sinned against Moses, and Moses does have this special relationship. And it's almost maybe he's honoring that, saying, "Look, you're right. You do have a special relationship with God. So I come to you on behalf of our sister, ask, and hopefully that is received." Yeah.
Along those same lines, though, this is kind of on topic, but with the intercessory thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you see Aaron doing this. Throughout the Old Testament, you see people going, or kings even going to the priests, asking them to intercede.
Yes, yeah.
Was it acceptable for just a normal Joe to pray to God, or what? Did they always require
You could pray to God, but there were certain things that were
only accessible through that one person.
Okay.
And that's what made it very, that's why, you know, the whole Jesus dying, the temple curtain torn in two, there's this idea that now we have all direct access. Though they all had direct access too, but it was in a slightly modified way. They learned, they knew what it was like to have to go through someone else, right? For you, and I think we still have it, I think there's something about us that still feels it, right? Because if you have something to pray about, you often bring that to the pastor, even though you have the same phone number to God, right?
Right.
But there's something about utilizing other people, especially when they're in these positions, that is beneficial to us. Lynn, I think you had your hand first.
I think to go directly to God and repent and confess to God your sin is a good thing.
Oh, yeah.
But it also shortchanges the learning that should be going on.
Yes.
When you go and you tell the person that you've been grumbling about or complaining about or attacking or spreading rumors about, when you go and talk to them, then there's a chance for reconciliation and real healing to mm-hmm. take place.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I would concur with that 100%. Yeah. When you go straight to God and confess, you are forgiven. Theologically, you are wiped clean. You are good. But you miss out on this huge experience of what reconciliation is about. Yeah. Great.
Can I still go back? I have a question regarding this face-to-face.
Yeah, okay.
In Exodus, God tells Moses, nobody can look at my face. So I'm...
Yeah, and then Moses asked to see something, and
right.
So God says,
see
my backside, and yeah. Yeah, that's why it's, yeah, and it also says no one has ever seen the face of God, but yet Moses talked, it's talked about with Moses, he sees him face to face. But here it's talking about kind of the form of God. So I wish we knew kind of what those mechanics were. What exactly did Moses see? He it could have been the pre-incarnate Christ, exactly. That kind of form. Or did he just see something that God gave him so that he wouldn't be like melted like Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? But yeah, he had this very special, unique that no one else ever had. And that's what's really impressive about this. So he got to see more of God than anyone else. And yet then when Jesus shows up, he says, you'll see greater things than Moses. Which is
Adam and Eve also see him face to face, though?
Yeah, and exactly. When it talks about how they when they talked with him in the garden, yeah, what were they communicating with?
Right.
I don't know, okay. And that's a good question. Yeah.
Didn't the Bible say that Jacob wrestled with God?
And Jacob wrestled with God, which is another thing. What did he wrestle with?
An angel,
but it had physicality. But it was the angel of the Lord. Which is often this pre-incarnate Jesus issue. So yeah, these are some of the questions that I wonder what exactly did he experience, because it would be a fantastic thing. Yeah.
I wonder, I guess, because I've wondered the same kinds of things. I wonder if it's the point that God was trying to make was just that, just like you and I are talking right now, that God is talking audibly.
It could be that too. Yeah. Yeah, and yet there's something also more to that, because when Moses would always come out after these meetings, he'd be glowing.
Yeah.
So, like, something is going on that I wish we knew a whole lot more about. Yeah.
Could be because Christ lives inside you, and that's where that mouthpiece is,
It very well could be.
You could have that fellowship.
Yeah. Because we now have a fellowship with God that is very hard to explain when we talk about Christ within us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
A good word is anthropomorphism.
Yeah, it's a great word. Anthropomorphism.
Because we assign to God things that we understand, like face to face, when there could be a case made that God has no face.
Right.
And the passage we had was the last week. Is God's arm too short?
Right. Well, does God have an arm?
Yeah. But we need
something to identify with. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That's the same thing even with Adam and Eve. It always cracked me up. It says that God was walking in the cool of the day.
Mm-hmm.
Like, what was he, hot? Did he have sweat glands? And he was like walking around going, woo, man, I'm I mean, it's so hot here, you know.
Today could be morning, because...
Could be morning. It could be
morning.
Well, it also could be that it might be Judgment Day.
Yeah,
I've also maintained that it could be Judgment Day because it's actually the word wind and spirit are the same, so it could be in the spirit of the day, which sometimes is in reference to Judgment Day. Yeah.
I wanted to put stuff on Lynn's point too, because I was just talking to Justin last night about how God does a lot of those anthropomorphic.
Oh yeah, yeah.
With animals where. You know, he says, you know, come under my wings, and so does God have feathers?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I'd love to gather you like a hen gathers her wings, so God's now a big giant chicken. Fantastic. Am I going to give you that? Is that going to be stuck in your brain now? Yes, Josh.
What's Judgment Day?
We'll talk about that another time. Another thing that I want to make sure, and we're going to finish up on this, we all know that all of Old Testament points to Jesus, right?
Right.
Okay. How does this point to Jesus? I was very fascinated as I was going through this. Some things started jumping out, and then I'd listen to some other sermons, and I'd be like, oh, wow, I didn't see that one. As you go back through the story, what are the parallels between Jesus and Moses? Because it actually specifically says later on that a prophet greater than Moses has come. And so there happens to be quite a number of parallels. And this is one of those things when you go to Luke 24 and he's giving a 2-hour-long Bible study to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Did he come back to this and say, well, yeah, did you see this, 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 and this? What parallels do you see between this event with Moses and with the life of Jesus? What was that?
Talk with God.
Yeah, Jesus has a special relationship with God because he is God, and yet he talks with them, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
I was going to say how Peter could be like Aaron to Jesus, that, you know, Peter had problems and finally asked Jesus to forgive him for doubting him. So there could be parallels between Peter and Jesus and Moses and Aaron.
Yeah, did people speak against Jesus, including people like Peter? Yeah.
Yes.
And then what did Jesus end up doing? Instead of smiting them, he
gave him another command.
Gave him another command and said, I'll pray for you. Even that time when Jesus was like, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And Peter's like, no, you're not. Don't do that, Lord. He's all, get behind me, Satan. And Satan has asked, which is one of the scariest passages, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But don't worry, Peter, I prayed for you. Like, you're speaking out of turn here, but I'll pray for you. Yeah. What else?
I've always seen Moses, like, aside from Jesus, Moses intercedes for the people, just like Jesus intercedes for
exactly,
us.
Exactly, yeah. Jesus is talked about as the intercessor. He is now at the right hand of God, interceding on our
behalf. Every time I'm reading about Moses, I say, wow, this is just like Jesus, you know.
Yep, there are so many parallels. What else?
Both humble,
yeah, when Jesus is talked about as being meek. Let's even get more specific. Was there ever a time when Jesus was accused of something and instead of defending himself, he said nothing?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When he's being accused of all of these horrible things, like a lamb at slaughter, he kept his mouth shut.
Right.
Was there ever a time when a cloud showed up and said, listen to this person?
Yes.
Yeah. At his baptism and at the transfiguration. So you see all these things, these times that when Jesus is accused, and what does he say? He's hanging on a cross. A bunch of people just nailed him to a cross, and he is in the throes of dying, and he looks down at the very people that are still holding the hammer, and the very people who accused him of all these things and have put him on the cross, and what does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's incredible to think of all these different parallels, and especially when you think of Moses praying, Moses leading, Moses forgiving. It's very, very cool.
Also, Peter wanted water.
Peter wanted what?
Walked on the water.
Oh, Peter walking on water? Yeah. How did that work with Numbers? Did I miss that?
Yeah.
Okay. So Moses and Jesus... Tons of parallels. And again, important for you, because we are all complainers. We all wank. We all grumble. We all speak against our neighbor, except for Jackie, because Jackie is the most humble person in the world.
Unless you're single.
I don't think so.
And we've also got to remember something for us, that there is forgiveness. Sometimes we might be put on a timeout, punished. Sometimes we're not. But how important it is to know that when God says, forgive your enemies, forgive those who persecute against you, forgive those who speak against you, darn near one of the hardest commandments around. And yet here we see that challenge given to us once again. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for complaining. We are good at doing that. Forgive us when haven't really walked a mile in someone else's shoes. Forgive us when we have not followed Matthew 18 and gone straight to the source, but instead perpetuated stuff. Forgive us, Lord, because really it just shows our own insecurity that we don't know. We don't really know how to handle ourselves because we're always looking to put other people down so that we can feel better. And yet we look at Jesus, who was humble, Moses, who was humble. We look at them and how they conducted themselves. And person, Lord, I'm in awe. It's amazing. So help us, Lord, to be humble, not in a fake sort of way, not in a self-deprecating kind of way, but instead that our lives would point to you. For we see what Jesus did. And he was always pointing us to you, pointing us to faith, pointing us to relationship. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins because Jesus has prayed for us. Be with us, Lord, this week as we ponder this, as we maybe encounter situations where things like this happen, and ultimately may we be changed. May we become more like you, more in your image, more forgiving, more merciful, more loving. We thank you for all that you do for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Next week, sorry, some of you asked about offering. Yes, again, if you haven't heard the news, we do have a bank account now, so we can accept stuff. I've ordered the offering box. It is not here, so if you have an offering, you can just put it up here. There's this little slit here that I store things in the Bible. You just slide it in there, and I'll make sure and get that into the deposits. Next week, it's going to be a lot of fun. Bring some extra waxy donuts, and we're going to have a party. And if you have any questions between now and then, let me know. God bless. We'll see you guys next week. Ooh.